Can we turn, please, to Luke chapter 8, and that section beginning at verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. There is a vast multitude awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how in the previous verses the Lord had cleansed the demon-possessed man, and the result was that the people of that area were asked him to go. He was asked to leave, or some might even say he was driven away by the people that lived there in the Gadarene area. But here he is, he's now returning into Galilee, and here he is gladly received. The crowds had been waiting for him, and as we can gather, that the Lord Jesus Christ was popular in Galilee. And among this crowd is a certain man, and his name is Jairus. And there's a link, isn't there, with what follows, with what's just happened. Remember, the Lord had gone to the place of the Gadarenes, and he dealt with one individual there. He went across the lake, went through the storm, which he stilled, and dealt with one individual man in that place. And now he comes back, and there is a crowd of people. But he's going to deal with, to begin with one individual man who's there, whose name, of course, as I say, is Jairus. And they're near the sea. We read in the account in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 5 and verse 21, that when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has a wonderful concern for crowds. But the wonderful thing is, he also has time for individuals. And we must remember that principle for ourselves. We may be part of a crowd. We are part of a family. We are part of a church. We may be part of a community. We're part of a nation. But we're individuals, if we're believers, that is, known by God personally. And the Lord is interested in us personally. And it's the same today, isn't it? The Lord was asked to leave Gadarene, and he left. He's welcomed here in Galilee, and he's involved in ministry. And that's true a bit for ourselves, isn't it? When we go, perhaps, doing door to door, you knock on the door, you say where you're from, you say what you'd like to do. No, thank you. Very polite, little hostility, but no thank you. No interest. So you say, thank you very much. You go to the next one. And eventually, the Lord will open up somebody's heart and mind for you to talk to. Finding someone that desires to hear something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jairus here makes an appeal, doesn't he? It says he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. And the Lord doesn't hang about. He doesn't prevaricate. He immediately, the Lord sets off with Jairus for his home, and obviously followed and surrounded by a huge crowd. Now, there's no lack of people today for us to seek to deal with. There are people everywhere. There are crowds everywhere. And most of them may want to walk by. Like any open air meeting that you may be involved in, many crowds will walk by. Some will throw their throwaway comments at us. But some stop. Some listen. Some take literature. It's interesting, this man Jairus, his name actually means he will give light. And he was quite an important individual. He was responsible for conducting the divine service in the synagogue. It would be he who would decide who would pray and who would read the scriptures. He would be a man who would invite people to preach. And he would make sure that all this was done in an orderly and decent manner. He was a man, if you like, of high reputation. And yet, here he expresses a reverential respect for the Lord Jesus Christ by his humble gesture. He fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. He had come, this is Jairus of course, he had come from a house that was once a home of joy. But now it had become a home of illness and sorrow. And Jairus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ with an earnest entreaty. He said, in a sense, an attitude of worship as he brings his urgent petition. Remember, he's the ruler of the synagogue. And yet he falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And when surely Jairus is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by the agony of his daughter's situation. And what an expression of confidence he has in the Lord. He begs him to come to his house. He knows that her only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't care too much about Jairus' position or his standing in society. And Jairus, he has certainly lost any pride that he had. And now sorrow drives him to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true, isn't it? Sorrow and need are great levelers. And the Lord Jesus Christ responds to Jairus' faith and request. He goes. He sets out almost immediately for Jairus' home. Isn't it true that the best and the only refuge for a troubled heart is the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have a troubled heart, go to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know people who have got troubled hearts, point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this man Jairus, he only had one daughter, and she's dying. And we must remember this, death is no respecter of age. It comes to both young and old. And also it comes to everyone in between as well. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed another hour. And one day, every one of us here, sooner or later, will reach that point when we have our last breath. It may be an illness that does it. It may be an accident. Thankfully, these things are withheld from us. But it will come. Death is no respecter of age. Now, this man Jairus, as I say, he was influential. He would be described locally as an honourable man. And yet sorrow keeps company with all. And then there comes this testing delay for Jairus. As he went, it says the multitude thronged, now a woman, another person now, an individual, enters into the situation. And indeed, what Jairus is going to witness, of course he doesn't know it yet, but what he's going to witness in this wonderful healing that takes place with this woman with the issue of blood will give Jairus fresh evidence to believe that his daughter would be restored to health. It tells us there, doesn't it, that the multitudes thronged him. It was a great crowd. And the word thronged actually means almost suffocated him or strangled him. Have you ever been in a huge crowd? You know, have you ever sort of left a football match, a big match that is? You just stand still and the crowd will take you along. And you just have no, you just don't have many much choice really. You just go with it. And they are that close to the Lord Jesus Christ that the word is thronged. It would almost be quite difficult for the Lord Jesus Christ to move forward. The people were almost crushing him. Of course, a lot of this would be out of curiosity, and some perhaps out of affection. But enter now this woman with the issue of blood. Verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. Basically, this lady is suffering from a chronic hemorrhage. And she has suffered this, or with this, for 12 years. That would mean, if we're going in our own time, this started in 2006. And still in 2018, she's got this dreadful problem. 12 years, it's interesting, isn't it? That's the lifespan of Jairus' daughter. And many, of course, would consider that this woman's continual blood flow would have been brought on by immoral behaviour. Of course, there is no evidence whatsoever for that view at all. But what she would have is great weakness. Great weakness and a continual loss of blood. And it tells us there, doesn't it? She tried so many different doctors. And in doing so, she spent all her money. If anything, she was no better for all this. And rather, in fact, she was worse. Again, in Mark's part of this this incident, he says this in verse 26. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and then he says, and was no better, but rather grew worse. This poor lady had lost her health, she'd lost her wealth, and she'd lost her standing in society. We have to remember that she was ceremonially unclean. We read in Leviticus chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 19. If a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean, and also everything she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. Whatever she sits on shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her impurity. And of course it is possible that in her particular case, tradition may have also added restraints to the hygiene of the law. And of course sin is such a disease, isn't it? What sin does, first of all, it alienates us from God. It begins to alienate us from each other. And it destroys, it corrupts. It gives us, doesn't it, that restlessness. It gives us that restlessness of thought. It makes us worry about the future. It gives us feelings of guilt. It gives us pangs of conscience. It leads us into slavish habits. And it leaves us, of course, in a totally helpless situation. And similarly, as regards sin, no amount of money can deal with it. No religious ceremony can deal with it. No external reformation can deal with it. Indeed, the more you try, the worse it gets. The remedy, as for this woman, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this woman, in her whole situation, and you can understand this, she is afraid to come out in the open. And so she approaches the Lord from behind. Verse 42, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. I'm sure she thinks in her mind, I come from behind. He'll not notice me when I'm behind him. And he certainly won't feel me touching the road, especially with all this crowds around him. Here it seems to her is just a wonderful opportunity to take. And it's true, isn't it? Opportunities are given. But opportunities must be grasped and taken. Any chance must be seized with the extremity of the need. Nay, she might have had to struggle through the crowds to get to the Lord. But here is the complete and wonderful harmony of providence and grace. And she touches the hem of the Lord's garment. As I say, I believe she thought she could touch it without him noticing it. And she would have touched a tassel. She wouldn't have actually touched the cloak. It would have been a tassel. And you can read about that in Numbers chapter 15. It's the fringe, if you like, or a tassel of his garment. But what a wonderful result. And immediately, her flow of blood stopped. No words have been spoken. All she's done is touch the hem of the Lord's garment, and 12 years of bleeding has stopped in a moment. It's a power, isn't it, of a touch, despite her ignorance and despite her despair. Somehow she believed that the merest touch of Christ's cloak could help her, perhaps cure her. And her imperfect faith was met with a perfect cure. Faith rewarded and faith improved. And here is the beginnings of faith and its effects. It's a simple thing today, isn't it? Earlier in the year, Nikki and I were involved in an outreach ministry in Canterbury. And there were crowds of people to preach to. individuals came. Individuals were touched. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 45. Who touched me? Remember, he is surrounded by crowds. And basically, what he's saying, the literal, what he is saying is, who is the person who touched me? Not all this lot here. Who is the person who touched me? Of course, he knew the Lord Jesus Christ is infallible. But what he's doing is giving this woman an opportunity to make a voluntary confession and not to go away with a stolen blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ will not leave his work with this lady unfinished. There comes now a searching test. The Lord knows that a special power of healing has gone out from him. But look at the response of his disciples. When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? I suppose you could argue that's quite a natural, normal response. However, what it does show, sadly, is Peter has a lack of insight and perhaps even a lack of respect. There's certainly a difference, isn't there, between a touch and a press from the crowd. The difference between the crush of the crowd and a contact or touch indeed. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that the touch of this woman was no accident. We are to remember that this woman was an outcast. She wasn't allowed to take part in any religious services. She couldn't touch people. She couldn't go to the temple. She was a despised and solitary woman. And of course, her healing and then the public acknowledgement of that healing would help not only her to be re-established into society, but also perhaps to encourage Jairus in his need. Yes, healing power had gone out from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a magical omission, but a fully conscious act. And it doesn't mean that there is less healing power from the Lord, because he overflows with this power. What was done in secret must come out into the open. God will be glorified, and the woman will be publicly declared as no longer unclean. You see, the lady has privately received the Lord's healing, and now the Lord is drawing her to a public confession. You see, the Lord understands her circumstances. He's going to let all the people know that she has been healed, so that she can be reinstated into society. And God's eyes are open, are they not, to all the ways of man. We read in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 19. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And also we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, you cannot hide from the Lord. She comes to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps she'd possibly started to leave. She must reveal herself. Her conscience prompts her to speak. It was an easy thing to do. Remember, she'd been in that condition for 12 years. She'd been an outcast. And now she has to do something publicly, because all the people had heard what had happened. how she had received such a special blessing. And what a wonderful thing the Lord says to begin with. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Daughter, there's a woman that's been outcast for 12 years. And the Lord says to her, daughter, how that would reassure her. He speaks to her as a father would speak to his child. You see, it was her faith that was the key element. Not her touch, not the Lord's clothes. It wasn't the touch, but it was the faith that healed her. She had trust. Admittedly, it was mingled with a little bit of superstition. But we need to emphasize the faith rather than the superstition. And faith that makes one act, even though there may even be a superstitious element there. And the gift of peace. What a precious thing that she received. Precious, permanent, and eternal. In fact, it means gift of peace. It means go into peace. Of course, we have that wonderful verse, don't we, in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers, we have peace with God tonight. People out there don't have it. They're still wandering in darkness. There may be some here still in darkness. But those of us who are believers have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ praises this lady for her faith, because that was the instrument that Christ used to cure her. And she has complete, total reinstatement in every aspect of society. And of course, while this is going on, a messenger arrives from Jairus' home. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher." It's not a very diplomatic way of giving bad news, is it? But I suppose it's there, he's told. You know, the girl's dead. There's absolutely no hope. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Don't bother coming back, Jesus. There's nothing you can do now. She's dead. All we got to do now is arrange a funeral. And it just seems more sorrow, doesn't it, for Jairus. I wonder what was going through his mind concerning the delay in Jesus getting to his home. I'm sure he must have been having kittens. Really, really concerned. Tense moments whilst the Lord dealt with the woman so recently healed. And so it seems this message, all hope is destroyed. But that becomes a great opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said, didn't they, our disappointments are his appointments. Post mortem medicus. Calling the doctor after death is no good at all. Post mortem Christus. Calling Christ after death is good. And the Lord gives assurance to Jairus. When Jesus heard it, he answered, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." The Lord pays no attention to the message or the messenger that's been brought. He tells Jairus not to listen to it. Jairus is afraid. It's not easy to drive out fear like that, is it? When death is possibly stalking, when severe illness is there, it's not easy, is it, to drive out the fear and look in trust and faith to the Lord. But that's what the Lord does here. He forbids fear. And by forbidding fear, it leads to comfort and sympathy. Fear not. There is a need for faith. You see, faith is encouraged when all seems hopeless. Jairus had just seen what had happened to this woman with the issue of blood. And there is a need, isn't there, for confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just acceptance of the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes a promise. And we, in our lives, need to apply the promises of God. And there is a need for complete trust in the Lord Jesus. Because here, in this situation, the Lord is in absolute, complete control. And he arrives at the house. And only he allows three disciples and the parents to enter in the room in which the little girl lies. With authority, the Lord Jesus drives out or dismisses all out of the house. Just the parents and three of his disciples to witness what is going to take place. The Lord chooses his witnesses. Faith in an act of love and power. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ arrives at Jairus' home, there's a scene of absolute, utter confusion. There was much noise and there was much wailing. And the multitudes of the crowds were all around, weren't they? All filled with curiosity. What's he going to do next? But the Lord, of course, has perfect knowledge. The world's opinion is, here is death and there's no hope. But Christ gives hope. He gives certainty. He gives grace. And he says, she's not dead, but sleeping. And of course, there is that contrast, isn't there, between physical death and spiritual death. A person that is not a believer is spiritually dead. You only become spiritually alive when you become a believer, when you get saved. But of course, physical death comes to us all eventually. And on the condition of our spiritual health depends where we go when we physically die. If we are spiritually dead, we have no hope. If we are spiritually alive, we have glory to look forward to. Bereaved Christians do grieve. They do weep tears. They do suffer pain. But they don't grieve as those without hope. Have you ever been to a humanist funeral? I've been to one and it made me almost weep. Because there's no hope. This person has just left us. There's no hope in that at all, is there? Go to a Christian funeral. This person has gone to be with the Lord. And of course the mourners that were there, full of sorrow and woe. Some may have been genuine. Some were paid professionals. But Jesus dismisses the lot. They had neither faith, they had neither sympathy. And he receives derisive laughter, don't they, as they sought to humiliate him. To humiliate the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very similar today. People mock the Christian faith. People will blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in an everyday conversation, throughout the television news, the radio, and whatever it is. And they mock the Lord Jesus Christ today. You see, these people knew that this girl was dead. It tells us there in verse 53, and they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Remember, these mourners were professionals. They knew a dead body when they saw one. And this girl was dead. But as I say, the Lord gets rid of them all. And then follows a demonstration of his almighty power. A word of love and power. This is the touch of love. The Lord's regard for the child. Little girl, arise. Do you know what it actually means? Literally, those words. My little pet lamb. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be called that by the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, he is the shepherd, isn't he, of his flock. What a blessing it is to be one of his lambs, one of his sheep. And the words that he speaks are words of authority. Little girl, arise. And the dead hear his voice, and they also obey his command. This little girl rises from the dead to earthly life, but not only to earthly life, surely to spiritual life. Raised to life in a moment, and the paleness of death is changed to the rosy flesh of health. Her eyes now directly gaze in awe at the Lord Jesus Christ. Once she was prostrate in death, and now she is erect in the life given to her by the Lord Jesus. And as a further example here of the kindness of the Lord, you see, he has concern for the child's need for strength, and also to give the parents something to do. The girl must eat, and he commands that she be given something to eat. You know, she's probably weak. If she's been ill, that ill, she's probably not ate for some while. So she needs a bit of sustenance. But the parents are all in a state of semi-shock. I'm sure they are. They need something to do. And the Lord gives them something to do. Get something ready for her to eat. It's so easy, isn't it, to overlook the need of that with the joy of her resurrection or her restoration. It's also proof, if you like, of the reality and the completeness of the miracle. Again, we see in the Lord Jesus Christ this combination of power and compassion. And at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, death immediately surrenders its prey. And indeed, in Mark chapter 5, it says that the little girl actually started to walk around. Her soul reunited with her body. And we have to remember that the soul is immortal. There's no such thing as when you're dead, you're dead. The soul is immortal. And here are two astonished parents. Their sorrow has been dispelled, and now they are full of joy. That's the result of having the Lord Jesus Christ in their house. What a blessing it is when the Lord Jesus Christ is present in a Christian home. What a blessing it is to be brought up in a Christian home. To worship God in the peace of the home, trusting in him for everything. Now, of course, they're excited, aren't they? But the Lord actually gives a command, an instruction for silence concerning the miracle. He charged them to tell no one what had happened. We are to remember at this time, opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ is growing. They are not to broadcast about the child coming to life, but they are to care for her. They are indeed to glorify God. And today, the spiritual resuscitation of those who are spiritually dead in sin and misery should be and are surely of great concern for us. We are, if we're believers, saved. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. But so many, many people are spiritually dead in sin and with no hope. And there are people surely within our own orbits that only we have the opportunity to witness to them about the gospel. Family, friends, neighbours and so on and so forth. Before we even start getting out to the great public out there. Hey, we need to encourage one another in the ministry of the gospel. To seek to see the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. And it is only through the gospel, only through the Lord Jesus Christ, can people be saved. All the church going in the world, you can go to church until the case come out, and it don't make one bit of difference. You can go through every religious ceremony that you can find, and it don't make any difference. You can listen to the best preachers on the internet and go, wow, and he's brilliant, and it don't make a bit of difference. You need to come in repentance. You need to come in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess sin and look in faith that when Jesus died on that cross, he died for my sins. And that's the message that the Lord has charged us with, to tell all who need it, who need to hear. And may the Lord help us. And may the Lord enable us. And may we be blessed, not only in carrying out that ministry, but seeing the Lord's mighty work of regeneration in other people. Let's just pray together for a moment. Our dear, gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel. It can save people from the worst that sin can do and transform them into all that the gospel can do. Help us, Lord, to have that confidence in the gospel. Help us have a burden for those who are lost without Christ. And help us, Lord, and do give us opportunities to witness to them. And we pray this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Our last hymn is number 521. To Christ for help I fly, the friend of sinners lost, a refuge sweet, sure and nigh, and there is all my trust. Number 521.
So declare,
And nay to him who is able to keep us from stumbling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for ever. Amen.